Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I just entitled this the continuing story because it's a continuing story. Exodus 3, beginning. This will be rated PG-13 because there'll be blood and gore and death and things like that in it. For that kind of a content. But in Exodus 3, God's children are in captivity, and they're whining to him, and he's going to send he's going to send somebody, Moses, to help take care of them. Now, in Exodus 3:13, we read, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you." You know, I'm on a mission from God. All right? "And they shall say, Well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? I mean, I don't have any autographed pictures. And the answer is what I'm after. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. So if you say I am, that makes you God. It just says, tell the children I am. And that's in the context of the living God, is how Lamza translates it. And really, it's an essence of, I will be whatever you need me to be. Whatever is needed, I will take care of that need. And that's very real today with all of us. Because the needs change from age 3 to older ages along the way. But do we need God the whole time? Absolutely. Now, God is not, this is the one-time thing. Okay, Moses, you only get one shot at it. Or God is not a genie where you rub the side of the thing and you get 3 wishes. That's it, Moses. You only get to use me 3 times. That's it. Don't limit God. God told us that again in the manifestations. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. Why do you have to keep telling us that? You don't have to answer that. That's rhetorical. We all know why. Because we're human, and God unfortunately made humans. Go to Numbers 33. Okay, so God tells Moses, I will be whatever I need to be. And Moses took him at his word, and then after, showing them some tricks, and then we have plagues, then we have lots of other wonderful things. They are in the wilderness in Numbers 33, verse 50. Numbers 33:50. That's why I said the continuing story, because it really started there, and where I'm going to end up is many hundreds of years later. but it's all intertwined starting with that. All right, so Numbers 33:50, which you can take it all the way back to Adam, really, if you want to. The Lord said to Moses in the plain of Moab, 33:50, by Jordan near Jericho, and he said, tell the children of Israel, tell them that when they're passed over the Jordan and they go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, that this is what you're supposed to do. Be nice to everybody. You drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Now, that's not being very kind. Well, we'll see why. They drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy their pictures. Destroy all their molten images, all their statues. And pluck down all of the places where they go to worship wrong gods. This is not a cultural thing. This is a spiritual thing. Destroy the pictures. Destroy the statues. Destroy the places that they worship wrongly. And you're going to take the land. You're going to dispossess inhabitants of the land. I have given you the land to possess it. They have no business. They're not supposed to be there. So they can leave or they can pay the consequences. Verse 55 now is the consequences to Israel if they don't utterly drive out and destroy and clean the land, cleanse it properly. 55 says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and pains in your butts and thorns in your sides, and they're going to vex you in the land where you dwell. I've given the land to you. You're going to be in charge of the land. But if you let these other people stay, if you let their pictures and statues and high places are there, they're going to be nothing but trouble. 56 says, moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So this interprets itself right where it's written. It's very, very clear. Go to Deuteronomy 20. Don't adopt their practices. If it's not there, then you can't go there to worship. If you don't are introduced to idolatry because there's nothing there, then you won't be tempted to worship. You won't be tempted to go anyplace. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15. But again, this is for one land. Today, we're taking the word over the world. It's a whole different ballgame. We have to go into the culture to move the word. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. Pretty clear. There it is. I don't care what General Custard says. We're taking them out. If they're breathing, they're supposed to go. But thou shalt utterly destroy them. That's pretty clear. You shall utterly destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. Now, the Hivites are the ones we're going to end up talking more about. The Hivites basically are descendants from Canaan, who was the son of Ham. So of Noah's sons, Ham had a son named Canaan, and the Hivites are descended from them. And we got the Jebusites too. And you are to utterly destroy them as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. This wasn't optional. God is commanding them to utterly destroy them. Why? Verse 18. That they teach you not to do after their abominations. If you leave them there, they will take you aside. And they will, you know, teach you many things that aren't going to be towards worship of the true God. That they teach you not to do after their abominations. You know what happened to them because they served false gods? They lost their land. Which they have done, okay, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done under their gods, so shall you sin against the Lord your God. So he's laying it out, utterly destroy them because they're going to teach you idolatry. They're going to teach you to do other things that aren't after the true God, and God is very image conscious. With that, we move to Joshua chapter 2. All right. In Joshua 2, verse 9, they had been in the wilderness for 40 years because they were disobedient. They died off. New generation's coming up. Now they're heading towards Jericho. He sends, Moses is dead now. Joshua sends two spies. Joshua 2, verse 9. They're going to Rahab. Rahab is an innkeeper. Basically, he had the walls of the city, and she built her house on the wall of the city. All right? She was an innkeeper, so what happens at inns? People come and go. They stay there. Who are the number one people? Syrian refugees. No, wait a minute. No, sorry. No, traveling salespeople, right? They kind of have an idea of what's going on because they were, you know, the caravans would come through with their wares back and forth and had places to stay. All right, Joshua 2:9. Here is what Rahab says to the two spies. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She's an unbeliever. But I know, I am convinced, it's going to happen that the Lord has given you our land. And that your terror has fallen upon us. We're scared. And all the inhabitants of the land are fainting because you're coming. This is from an unbeliever. You know? It's funny because what does Moses and Joshua get from the children of Israel? Criticisms, unbelief, problems. Oh, we don't believe in you. You're just setting us up. So the people who are God's people, they're the ones who are causing all the problems, all the, you know, complaints and lamentations. And here's an unbeliever, and look at her believing. Look at how much she understands the truth of what's going to happen. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. She's an innkeeper. She's heard from people. You know, it's all over the Jericho newspapers. For you have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, like they were supposed to do, like we just read Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we'll talk about this more in a moment. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's quite a statement coming from somebody who lives in Jericho, who's about to get pummeled. She's more of a believing believer than the children of Israel are. Look at that. Your God's better than all our gods. He's the biggest, the best, the greatest God in heaven and earth. And we're going to get... So she negotiates, will you please take care of my family and all that? And they honor all of that. But look at where she's at in her mind. Now, remember she talked about, we're familiar with the Red Sea crossing. Word got out. Word was around. People were very familiar with what happened in Egypt. If you continue reading the Old Testament, it keeps being brought up hundreds of years later. In fact, there's a record, there's historical records years and years and years later about priests trying to use some of the stuff that happened with Joseph as in court as evidence that they should get an inheritance. It's really wild, when you go back and look at this stuff from people who actually believed what happened. All right, go to Deuteronomy 2. The other thing she talked about is something that happened very recently, and that was the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. As they were heading, God, all right, you're in Kadesh Barnea, 40 years, set up your taco stands and all of that. Then, okay, let's go. Grab your unleavened bread. We're heading. And as they headed towards the promised land, they ran into some opposition. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's read what happens. Deuteronomy 2, verse 24. Rise, take your journey, go over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thy hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and I've given his land to you to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and they're going to tremble and be in anguish because of you. Well, is that what Rahab was doing? Yeah, when she heard about what was going on. Well, this is the beginning of that again. They're going to go after Sihon and take him out, and everybody's going to be scared. Because 40 years ago, here they were coming, and something happened. We're not quite sure what, but they didn't attack anymore. So, Now, verse 26. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness, Kedemoth, and Sihon, king of Heshbon. I sent them there with words of peace. And here's what I said to Sihon. Let me pass through your land. I don't want your land. I want to go over the Jordan. But I have to go through you. So let us pass. I'll tell you the way I'm going. We're going to just stay at Interstate 25. We're going from Ill Pass to the Calgary. I will neither turn on the right hand nor to the left hand. We're just going to go stick on the road. We're not going to go around. And we need you to sell us food. We'll buy food for money. Along the way, we have to eat. We will pay for the food so we can eat. And for water, we need water, but we'll pay. We'll give you money for the water so we can drink. Only I need to pass through on my feet. We're going to walk through your land. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, and they dwelt in Ar, they allowed us to do this. And until I pass over Jordan to the land which the Lord our God gives us. Sounds like a good deal. So you get everybody together. Was the Senate saying verse 30? But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Ooh, bad, bad decision. Bad decision. But really, what's behind it? God. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appears this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, and they went to Jahaz to fight. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him. We smote his sons, we smote all the people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Though we kept the cattle because we liked beef. Only the cattle we took for prey for ourselves, but we spoiled the cities which we took. So we did exactly what God told them to do. Why? Because they were idolaters. If we left them in the land, they would introduce idolatry. So we did what God wanted us to do. We totally took him out. And that was, word started getting around again. Uh-oh, they're coming. It's been 39 years. Now they're coming. Ah. Okay. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned, and we went up by Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us. He brought all of his people to battle, and we met at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, first thing, fear him not. Because what do we have the tendency about the unknown? To have fear. I really need a new car, but which one's going to be the best? Oh, God, which one's going to be the best? So we don't buy any. No, we eventually decide to get a car. But we don't fear about him. Fear him not, for I will deliver him. I will deliver all his people, and I'll deliver his land into your hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. So how many did they wipe out? All of them. And we took all their cities, and there wasn't a city which we took not from them, 70 cities. And all of the cities were fenced with high walls and gates and bars. And there's plenty of unwalled cities, too, because there's 70 of them. There's a lot of little ones, but there's a lot of really cities that were developed, that great defensive, big defense. They were fenced, high walls, gates, bars, cannons, tanks, rockets. But we, verse 6, we utterly destroyed them, just like we did the other guys, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But we like our beef, so we took the cattle, and we spoiled the cities, and we took as a prey for ourselves. Okay, now, this is great, but look at verse 11. Just let's take it up a notch. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained in the remnant of the giants. He was a relative of, he was an earlier relative of Goliath, basically. He basically was still left of the giants. And his bedstead was of iron, and it was 9 cubits was the length, and 4 cubits the breadth after the cubic of a man. Now, a typical man was 4 cubits. Okay? Just to give you an idea, if we use the basic Hebrew cubic of 17.5 inches, that means a typical man of 4 cubits would be about 5'8" in that time frame. Now, he, though, it says his bed was 9 cubits. That's 13 feet long. So his bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. That's for him. Okay? All right. So 13 feet long, 6 feet wide. He was a rather large individual. He was from the descendants of the giants. The adversary had so messed with the genes and developed this race, basically, and he was one of them. And guess what? He got taken out. That was a big deal. For this enemy, with that big of a king, to lose his life. It wasn't, and not just him, all of the cities, all the people, everybody were utterly destroyed. Now we kind of get an idea of why Rahab was going, uh-oh, we be in trouble. The same people who worshiped that God who destroyed the Egyptians just took out two of the major rulers in this time, including a giant, and now they're coming here. So when that happens, you have a few choices. Right? Because we know they wiped out Jericho, they wiped out Ai, and now we're going to go to Joshua 9. So the continuing story, we go to Joshua 9. We just took out Jericho, we took out Ai, we're resting in Gilgal, and we had sent out our spies to do reconnaissance, but they didn't do as good a job as they should have done that. So we're in Joshua 9, and one of the problems we're going to find out here is that life isn't always cut and dry. Life isn't always black and white. You know? And we need to continue to do one thing, and we'll see that very mightily here, because it's going to get the children of Israel in trouble. So, if you're a nation, and the big city of Jericho got taken, another big city of Ai got taken, and you know what? That, 16 miles away is your city. What do you do? Do you get the army together and attack? Or do you you know, come up with some kind of exceptional diplomacy to try and talk your way out of what's about to happen. What do? You could pack up and leave, I guess. That'd probably be one of the things you could do. Well, Joshua 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills, and the valleys, and the coast, and the great sea, over against the Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, when everybody heard what was going on, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel in one accord. Now, we're getting all together, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon, who actually are Hivites, of Gibeon, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and the Ai, they got together a council and they did work wilily, craftily. And here's what they decided to do. They went and made as if they had been ambassadors. They took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes and clouded upon their feet, old garments went upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto them, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us, make a treaty with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, how do we know that you're not just somebody who's dwelling among us? And how shall we make a treaty with you? And they said unto Joshua, well, we be your servants. And Joshua said unto them, well, who are you? Where'd you come from? They couldn't just do Google Earth at the time. Right? It wasn't available. Right? The maps weren't all invented and all of that. They couldn't send up reconnaissance planes to see where they were at. But these people are only 16 miles away. So his reconnaissance spies had failed him, really. He'd sent guys out. He was trying to be gathering information about what was going on, but they hadn't done a very good job. Now these guys show up. And they said in verse 9, we're from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. That's the first thing. You talk about Egypt.
Butter up.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. We know what happened in Egypt. That means we've been studying you guys for a while. And we also know what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, saying, take food. Go take food for your journey. Go meet them and say, we're your servants. Make a treaty. And look at our bread. It was hot, for our provision when we left our houses on the day we left. But now look, it's dry and moldy. Oh, like if they've come a long distance, they couldn't stop and get, there were Walmarts around. They could have picked up fresher food. And look at these bottles of wine, Martinez wine, which we filled. They were new, and behold, they're torn. And look at our garments and our shoes. They're old because it's a long journey. Long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and look at verse 14, and asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And there's the problem. Life was going so good, so well. Things are great. We've just wiped out Jericho because of God having an earthquake and the walls fell down. We wiped out Ai. Everything is good. We're sitting here. We're enjoying our spoils. And sometimes we get too comfortable in life that we forget to do what it says here. Ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I got this one, God. I know you helped me before, but I'll take care of this one myself. All right, we're coming right back. Look at Proverbs for one of the classic verses. That's a classic verse because it's one we have to continue to remind ourselves. Proverbs 3. Verse 5. Parenthetical statement here of truth. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in ourselves when things are going really good. No, that's part of the problem. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. Oh, yeah, look at these guys. They have a long journey. They're all beat up. Their food is, moldy, and their wine's gone. Lean not to thy own understanding in all thy ways. Well, except the ones we really are, really got control over. No, it doesn't say that. There's no exception here. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll help you. He'll direct. He'll make your way straight. He'll show you the direction you need to go. So, trust in the Lord, all thy heart, every situation. Don't try and figure life out by yourself. In everything you do, acknowledge Him and keep moving, and He'll give you the green light as to what's the best way to go. If it means leaving San Diego and coming to Colorado Springs, then go. All thy ways acknowledge Him. All right, let's go back to Joshua, because Proverbs hadn't been written yet, but that was something they kind of knew about trusting God and what they were supposed to do. So, verse 14 again, they looked at the food and they figured out by their senses that really they had come from a long way, but they didn't ask at the mouth of the Lord in verse 14. Joshua 9:14. So, what does Joshua do? He makes peace with them, makes a treaty, a league with them. He let them live. Now, was that what he was supposed to do? No. He let them live, and the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made the treaty with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. Well, what are you going to do? And the children of Israel journeyed. They came to the cities the third day. Now, there were 4 cities there. And the children of Israel, it's only, you know, really about 10 miles across. It wasn't a real big area where all these 4 cities were. And the children of Israel could not smote them. Smote them not. Why? Because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. So all the congregation murmured against their leaders. Gee, what's new?
Of course.
But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. We can't. In fact, when Saul becomes king, he goes back on him and kills a bunch of them. And in David's reign, for 3 years out of famine, David asked God why. He said, because Saul killed a bunch of Gibeonites. And they had to make restitution later on. So they couldn't kill him. But what was the major reason why they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing? They didn't ask God when they needed to. They tried to figure it out themselves. So we can't touch them. That's in 2 Samuel 21, if you're interested about that with Saul and David. This we will do to them. We're going to have to let them live, but lest wrath be upon us, because we will be held guiltless. You know, we would be guilty if we kill them because of the oath of which we swore unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let's make them slaves. Let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water. So they're going to get us our firewood and they're going to get us our water. Unto everybody, our whole congregation, these people now, their job will be hewers of wood and drawers of water, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and said unto them, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying we're far away when you dwell among us? Even though it was false pretense, because they made a treaty, they couldn't touch them. Now, therefore, you're cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondsmen, hewers of wood, drawers of waters. For the house of my God, you'll be my chauffeur. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commands his servant Moses. They even knew who Moses was. Look at this. They called Moses because of your leader, Moses, and God's back with them. We had no choice. We knew that the Lord God had given his servant Moses all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were really afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. So they reacted out of fear. It was either put an army together and attack them, which hadn't gone well, or figure out another way to stay alive. And that's what they did. And now, behold, we're in thy hand. As it seems good and right to do, do it. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. Joshua made them hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place where he should choose. Now, the story continues. Verse 10. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done the same thing to Jericho and his king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and he also heard how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel from among them, that they feared greatly. Fear became, you know, the subject. They're destroying everybody, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, and Gibeon felt like they couldn't beat him in war. Gibeon was one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mightier than Ai. They had kicked their butt in rugby all the time. All right, so what's he going to do? Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debar, king of Eglon, and he said, all right, let's all get together. Come unto me, and you guys help me. Let's go smite Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. We know we're going to have trouble against Israel, but we can take out Gibeon at least. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, all these guys there, gathered themselves together. They went up with all their hosts and encamped before Gibeon, and they decided to make war against it. And the men of Gibeon said, we got problems here. So they go and send unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So what does Joshua have to do now? He has to defend the unbelievers. Because of not seeking God's input, the consequences, they're here. Instead of really driving them out, they're going to have their gods, their religions, all that stuff's going to be there, and now I have to go protect them. All because, all right, so what do they do? Well, if I can find where we're at, where are we at, verse 7? So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, him and the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, first thing, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. So they took off at nighttime. They walked or ran, or they traveled the distance of 16 miles that night, and they showed up ready to fight. And they came upon them suddenly, and the Lord discomforted them. I like that. I love the way King James does that. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon. That's 20 miles away. They chased these guys for 20 more miles after walking all night and getting them preparing in preparation for the battle, do the battle, and 20 more miles on top of it. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. And there were more that died because of the hailstones than they which were the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God worked for them. They ran. God sent hail. Not hail that just destroys cars. I showed in the Exodus class, I have a 16-inch clincher, softball, 16-inch. And that was the size, you know, the size of some recorded hail has been that large. So you can imagine a 12 to 16-ounce piece of hail hitting you in the head. You know, a bowling ball. You know, you're gone quickly. I mean, and these are not soft cushions. This is a chunk of ice coming down upon you. Exactly. So God decided to get involved. Hailstones for all. And he took more out than they did. All right. Now, verse 12. Look at this. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered him up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in sight of Israel, sun, stand still. Moon, don't you dare move from the valley. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Isn't that written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hosted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, and that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Okay. Well, God didn't jump down to verse 40. God took care of them. And in the wrap-up segment of this chapter, verse 40 says, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills, the south, the vale, you know, even all, you know, Manitou Springs, Colorado Springs, Idaho Springs, all the springs, and all the kings, left none of them remaining, utterly destroyed all of them that breathed, just like God had commanded them. And Joshua smote them all over the country, even from Gibeon. Verse 42, though. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Because he had gone to God, like he should have done the other time. God fought for them because they had a conversation and he did what they needed to do together. Great things happened. So, we have to go, why is he reading all of this? All right, very simple. We go to Judges 3. Because the story continues. Judges 3, verse 1. Now, Joshua is dead, but history continued on. They're in the promised land. Now, these, 3:1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. So in this section here, he's laying out that some of the people, the younger people, had not experienced war themselves, but they were taught, they were trained for war. And now we got the five lords of the Philistines. And look who's in here. The Canaanites, the Sidonians, and look, the Hivites. Weren't they supposed to not be involved in this anymore? Oh, look, they're still, now they're fighting against Israel. Verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them. We know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And look what they did, because they didn't utterly destroy them and drive them all out. Verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. What was it that God told about why you need to utterly destroy them? Because this would happen if you leave them around. And did it happen? Unfortunately, yes. And what did these daughters and of the unbelievers and serving of other gods get them? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them to these people for 8 years. And then when the children of Israel cried, God would send them a deliverer. And that goes through the Judges section, through all of that. So, you know, the moral of the story is a couple of them. From looking at these records. First off, don't make life any more difficult than it has to be. Matthew 6, let's look at this verse. We'll come back to Psalm, but Matthew 6, a very familiar verse. You don't go to places that are going to lead you away from God. If we keep things simple, don't make anything more difficult than it has to be by not going to God or making unholy alliances. 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things you need are going to be there. They'll be added unto you. Put God first, and you'll be surprised at how much easier life is. Amen. Without having to go and spend time with the enemy. All right, next one. 2 Corinthians 6, another familiar verse, which we learned big time. 2 Corinthians 6:14. We are not to go to Israel and protect the promised land. We are to take the gospel to the world. The world is not a nice place. All of that idolatry and all those sculptures and all those pictures and all those gods are out there. We don't get involved with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is talking spiritually. This is not talking economically, racially, ethnically, gender. It's spiritual. Theologically, for the church today, you can be a little diverse. You can be racial. We can have different cultures, different races, different genders, different economic strata all together. But spiritually is where we all need to agree. That's the bottom line. Spiritually, we don't get unequally yoked together. We go to Psalm 2 for the last verse. Psalm 2. Because this is what was happening in Israel when the land of Canaan, when the children of Israel showed up. You see, no leader, whether religious or secular, is without blemish. We can learn much from history. The mistakes God's people have made and the shrewd way the adversary goes after the children of God to infiltrate it are things we have to be aware of. We learn from history what works, what doesn't work. We don't want to relive the wrong things of history. Good leadership requires serious foresight and preparation. And the absence of such will surely hamper one's efforts to undertake great things for God. No matter how fervent and sincere one's faith and devotion might be, it's okay to plan ahead. Psalm here, verse 2, says, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing?" Well, that's what was going on in Palestine. The heathens were raging. We're going to lose. We have to figure something out. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But he that sits in the heavens just laughs at them. The Lord shall have them in direct derision. You know, it's just one of those where God's going, "Just hang with me. I'll take care of it. What do you need? Hailstones? Sun to stay? You know? Fear so that the enemy will just run from you? I got it all." Back to Moses, Exodus 3. You don't need to go there, but "I will be what I will be. Whatever you need, I got it. Seek first me. Seek first my righteousness and enjoy life instead of complicating life." And that is what God is saying. Those that sit in heaven are laughing at the unbelievers as they try and figure life out. We've got the answers to life right here in the Word, and God will continue to protect, defend, support, and do everything for us when we seek Him first and keep Him there. And even when we don't, we get back in good graces with Him and keep moving, because nobody is perfect. And God put records like this at Joshua again so that we don't continue to try and figure life out ourselves. It's much safer to allow God's input in our lives and to walk with Him. So, Father, thank you for your love, your grace and mercy, and that you know that we're dust and that you're a God that cares about us in every aspect, and you'll go out of your way to take care of us. We're thankful, Dad, that we can continue to walk hand in hand with you, you leading, and us being thrilled to follow in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.